Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the first letter of Peter, the first epistle of Peter. And I'll be reading the first 12 verses of that first chapter. Lord willing, I would like to spend a fair amount of time in Peter in the next few weeks. We may take a break for Mother's Day and, you know, for the day of Pentecost and so on. But I've thought about this quite a bit throughout the week, prayed about it quite a bit. I think this letter, the entire letter of Peter, has a lot to say to us who are living in the 21st century believers. Though this letter was written, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, nevertheless, what it brings forth is very pertinent to how our world, I guess you could say, is going today. So that's 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 12. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that your word is true. And so, Father, it is to this word that we cling again this morning, to this word and its message, as it declares a message, Father, that brings hope to a world that is dying and that is lost. So we ask, Father, for the unction of your Holy Spirit, the anointing of your Holy Spirit this day. And Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. I'm just getting over kind of a bad cold here, so my voice is a little raspy. Well, maybe not raspy, but it's kind of like congested up in here, so I don't know if I'm going to be able to. Well, I can make it through it. This letter is a powerful letter. I mean, I know I say that about a lot of the Word of God, but you know, this is just a beautiful letter. I've actually meditated upon this letter many times over the past several years. In fact, I was a called speaker to Hawkinson, I think it was 3 years ago, and I preached through the entire letter in the time that I was there. I preached actually through just the first letter. That was quite an undertaking simply because there's a lot to be said, and so some of the sermons I think went a little bit long, but I don't plan on really piecing it together in just five sermons. I'm hoping by the grace of God to look at this for as long as it takes. Perhaps we'll be looking at this letter still when we hit November, I don't know. But I know that it has a lot for us. And in particular, there's a very clear thought that comes out of this letter that addresses you and I who live in this world. The children of God to whom Peter was writing to in this time were facing persecution and suffering for the name of Christ. And you and I live in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to the message of Jesus Christ, to the gospel. It used to be that when you talked about the gospel in our country, it was very well received. People all across the world or our land were very familiar with the message of Jesus Christ. And if they weren't believers, they at least to some degree tolerated the Christians and their message. But now you find in our world that people are increasingly hostile to the message of Christ and to the message especially of the gospel and its exclusivity. You see, we don't like the idea very often of a singular way for one to make their way to paradise. It would seem much more gracious, in fact, if there was just simply multiple roads. And so the old adage, all roads lead to Rome. And so therefore, whatever road you choose to take, that'll be just okay. You can follow this man or that man, this prophet, that God, this God, and you'll get there. But that's not the case. And you see, that's what we must stand on as the followers and the believers in Jesus Christ. We must not become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its message, because it is a message that changes the entirety of the world. And though people are hostile and actually begin to reject or come against us, perhaps, in some sort of persecution, nevertheless, we stand upon the word. And this is what Peter is telling these people. He brings something across that is just marvelous. And that is simply this. He says, when he writes to the people who he's writing to, he says, you are sojourners, you are strangers in a foreign land. And that's us. In a nutshell, that is us. I mentioned in the welcome, we are citizens of heaven. This letter declares that as well. We are citizens of heaven. We just simply live here in this land, but we're just passing through. This is not our eternal existence. This is not the end all for us. Whatever it is that you do in your life, do it to the utmost, but understand what you are doing in this life is temporary. What Peter talks about here and the reward that he gets to is something that is far beyond the comprehension of man, but yet must be preached over and over again into this world, that you and I who are living here in this world find ourselves to be in fact strangers. We are just passing through. And man, is that hard for us to ever learn. It's hard for me anyway. Because I like to hang on to my stuff. You know, I got a few things in this life, and the things that I have, boy, I really appreciate those things. And I'm going to lock my doors, and I'm going to make sure nobody comes into my house and takes anything that I got because it's mine. And I worked hard for it, and therefore it belongs to me. So don't you dare come knocking on my door in the middle of the night, because, you know, the old adage, I don't even know if I should say it, but this house is protected by a 357, is that what they say? Now, I don't have a 357, just so you know. I'm just simply making a point here. The stuff that you and I enjoy here in this world and in our lives, just temporary. And that's, you know, that's really been made known to me very, you know, just recently. Just use a real simple explanation. My son and I were working on his van. He bought this van and he lost all the transmission fluid out of the van. So we replaced the lines yesterday. I got the grease on my hands to prove it. And we went to try to drive it and the transmission's not working. Yeah, that really bummed me out. I didn't like that. You know, I like him to be able to have his vehicle to drive around, and now all of a sudden, you know, he doesn't have this vehicle to drive. And I was just bummed out about that last night. In fact, I even woke up a few times in the middle of the night thinking about it. Like, man, I wish he could, you know, that we could have fixed that thing. You know, we worked all afternoon on that thing, and it's still not moving. Well, it is, but not real well. And I woke up with this thought that this is just temporary. So what? So we might have to go down to the junkyard and get a transmission and put that thing in there, and then he'll have something to drive. Big deal, right? But this is just a small thing that I'm sharing with you, just simply in my own life. Just a very little thing that would seem, that actually becomes enough that it wakes me in the middle of the night as I think about it. Because too often I am so caught up in my citizenship here in this world that I lose sight of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. To understand what's actually really real here in this world. What is real is what my Lord and my Savior has done for me in coming into this world and dying on the center cross of Calvary and rising again to bring me unto new life. Peter writes and he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, to those who are the pilgrims who are scattered. And he gives these, I guess they'd be cities in Asia Minor. What we know is modern day Turkey today. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And we could put Managa, Subika, Wolf Lake, Frazee, Detroit Lakes, Vergas, wherever you live around this area, right here in this area of Minnesota. To all of you who live here in central, west central Minnesota, understand something about yourself. You are just living here for a little while. For a little while. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. It's not always easy to live here in West Central Minnesota. And I don't mean the area. I just simply mean living here in this world. There is a lot of junk that comes along in our lives. There's a lot of stuff that we deal with. But the message that the Scripture has for us this morning is a very beautiful message, because Peter writes here and says, listen, you who live in this area of the world, you are elect. You are the followers of Christ who have heard the message of Jesus Christ and have believed this message for the salvation of your souls. You are the elect of God. And this is beautiful, my friends. This is nothing to be afraid of. We are the elect. I was listening to a sermon one time by a pastor. Actually, he was giving the message at a wedding. And he looked at the couple that was standing before him as he was performing the ceremony. And this is what he told them. You are the chosen ones of God. You are His elect. And that's who we are. We don't need to wrestle with that concept any more than that. We don't need to think about all of the things that come with that in our doctrines, in our teachings, and all of the stuff that has come into Christendom that clouds this very teaching of us simply being the elect of God. You are His elect. You are His chosen people, is all that means. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be His children. Because He loves you that much. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what makes you elect. It is nothing that you have done. It is simply by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, my friends, the people, especially the people in this day and age who are Jewish at least, would understand that little term of sprinkling of blood, because they would remember when Moses, way back in Exodus, would take blood and sprinkle the people and tell them, God has established this covenant with you. He has taken away your sins and your iniquities. And He has declared that you are His people. When Christ's blood has been sprinkled on you, you are His people. Which is why the blood of Christ and its message must be proclaimed into this world. It is the blood of Jesus Christ now that speaks better things than that of Abel, but also is the, how shall I say it? It is the thing that formed the cloak of righteousness now that is placed around the children of God. You see, without this sprinkling of blood, we are not the elect. And we are simply lost and hopeless people. But because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, everything has changed. Which is why when the Hebrew writer talks about this, he says, listen, those who despise Moses' law, he says, they were punished. How much more, he says, will those who despise the blood of Jesus Christ be punished? Because it is this blood, my friends, that has secured and given you the forgiveness of your sins. It is this blood that has atoned for you, that has washed you and made you clean. It is this blood that speaks to God of your forgiveness and your sanctification and your justification. And so he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He says, because of this, I can tell you, grace and peace belong to you. The grace of God is yours. And because the grace of God is yours, you have peace. There is no peace, my friends, apart from the grace of God and apart from the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which brings us onto a proper obedience to our God. And Paul, upon saying, or Peter, I'm going to probably do that quite a bit, but Peter, upon saying this, just bursts into a doxology. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, one thing I often do when I'm teaching confirmation during the week in the summer, I like to read, I have them read a lot of Bible, but then I ask them, so what did you just read? So what did you just hear? You see, that's really the key here. What did you just hear? You've heard this word said over and over again, but do you understand what Peter just wrote or said here? You have been given new life. By the resurrection, by what we still celebrate here now in the Easter season, by his resurrection, you have been given a guaranteed of your redemption and your eternal life. Apart from his resurrection, we are simply just lost in our sins yet still today. But because of his resurrection, we have a living hope. We have a living hope, my friends. Which brings us all the way back around to this identity that I already talked about to you about. And that's citizens of heaven. Because of what Peter writes about here, we understand now what's coming up. Our God is to be praised because he has brought us, brought us unto new birth. We have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the apostles found themselves to be in a great amount of sorrow and hopelessness until they understood when Christ revealed himself unto them that he is alive. And once they understood that, he said, when you are endued with power from on high, you get out there and you teach and you preach and you bring this message. And you know what they did? They did exactly that. Thus Acts 5, that Isaac read for you. They said, you know what? You're telling us not to preach this message, but essentially, too bad. We're going to preach, and we're going to teach, and we're going to preach, and we're going to teach this message of the risen Lord Jesus, and we'll do it whether you beat us, no matter what you do, we will continue to proclaim this message because that is why we are here. You see, my friends, to be a citizen of heaven means that you have the heavenly message as well. It means that this is what is upon your lips as you live out your life in this world. This is what you understand by your head knowledge, yes, but through by your heart as well. You understand that this is what has been done for you. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I now have a living hope, a hope that will never, ever fail me, which tells me that I have an inheritance that is waiting for me, that will never rust out, that will always be there. To an inheritance, he says, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, my friends, this is what we talk about here. This is why you gather here. At least I hope that's why you gather here. You gather here to hear about your inheritance. That which you have received solely by the grace of God. And it's an inheritance that's not like any other thing that you can gain in this world, because houses fall apart. Vehicles rust. We get old and so on and so forth. But this inheritance, he says, is incorruptible. It'll never suffer corruption. And it's undefiled. It's not defiled by sin. And it never fades away. It never fades away. It's reserved. It's waiting for us. Paul, when he talks about this, refers to the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, as our down payment of this. It is the down payment that we have received by God himself, where his Holy Spirit now abides in us and reassures us over and over again of what Christ has done for us. Our sins are forgiven and heaven is waiting. But we're still citizens here as well, aren't we? And we'll get into that as we get further into this letter. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My friends, this is the most glorious news. We are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, just like I described for you, I have my house here, you know, over there in Sabika, and I live in that little house of mine, and I want to protect it and keep everybody, you know, from stealing my stuff. Well, God has this treasure in heaven well protected. And he has what is rightfully ours through inheritance. He says it's kept by the power of God through faith. In other words, this living hope that we talk about isn't something that you can actually physically see. And faith is something that you trust. Faith is just simply trusting that what you cannot see, you will in fact receive. He said, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's already yours. It's already yours. You see, we don't get to be citizens of heaven. We are the citizens of heaven. And the only way to live properly in this world in obedience to Christ is to always have that understanding in our minds. We are the citizens of heaven, and so therefore what happens in heaven happens here in earth. In other words, we do the will of our Father, not our own will. He says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's already ours. It's already ours. And we enjoy it immensely in this world. Because everything around us simply fades and rusts and decays. But this treasure will never. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. Are you rejoicing this morning? Are you overjoyed with the message of salvation? Does it mean anything to you that Christ came into this world and suffered and died for you? And you see, that's the essence of the preached message, and that is simply those two words, for you. This has been done for you, brother. This has been done for you, sister. So therefore, he says, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Didn't somebody write a song like that? But that's really the essence of Christian living. Do you realize that? Don't worry, be happy. Rejoice, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though, and you see, this is kind of the kicker here. I don't know if that's the right word. But he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. This word, actually, this Greek word can be translated as temptations or trials. He says, though you live here, though you are a citizen of heaven, as you live here in this world, very often you are going to be faced, if need be, Peter says, which is interesting. You may be facing trials. But it doesn't mean that God somehow ticked off at you. Sometimes we perceive trials and temptations in this life as some sort of like punishment meted out by God. because of our sin or the actions that we have taken in our lives. So therefore, I'm going through this trial or this temptation because I committed this sin, and therefore God is ticked off at me, and now look at this. This is what's happening. And people actually live like that. They think like that. Well, that's why my van broke down. That's why my house burnt, or whatever else it might be, the various trials and things that come into our lives. This is happening because God is mad at me. Peter says that is not the case. Actually, he says all of these things happen. They happen because you live here in a world that is hostile to Christianity, and it's a fallen world as well. Things happen in this world. And that's all, it is not always. Now, let me clarify one thing, and I'm going to have to not go all the way into verse 12 today because the time is running out. There are consequences for sin. I'm not saying that. Some people think that's what you're saying, that, well, I can go out and sin freely. Yeah, try it. And you'll find out very quickly that you will be facing consequences in a variety of different ways. But no, he says, this is the reason for the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, these things actually simply strengthen you. Though it's hard for you to see it as you are going through whatever the trial or temptation might be in your life, he says, on the other end of that, you will see that God actually brought you through that trial, whatever it might be. And we've seen it in this church, in the loss of little ones even, which is perhaps the hardest trial that anyone could ever face. And our hearts still go out to those families who have lost these little ones. But we understand by the power of God, and it's only by His power and by trusting in Him, that one is able to go through this trial just like gold is tried, he says, in fire. And it simply draws you closer and closer unto your God. He says they might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Everything that we endure and suffer in this world and in this life, whether it's sickness, pain, hurts, I don't know why they happen. I can't explain it for you. There's nothing in the scripture that tells me, well, this is why here. This is what you tell them. This is why you're going through the things you're going through. Well, what I can tell you is what Paul writes about and Peter does here as well. God will help you to get through that trial or that temptation. He will give you by His power and by His Spirit the strength and the ability to withstand that trial or to withstand that temptation. This is what actually Paul writes about later or earlier, however, whatever the dating is of these epistles in Corinthians. But why trials? Why is our sister going through what she's going through? I don't really know. But this much I do know. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, tells us something that I have taken a lot of comfort in over the years. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Ye shall have tribulation," is how the King James puts it. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, my friends, you are citizens of heaven. That doesn't mean that while you live here in this world, everything's going to be glorious and nice. It's not going to be. The scripture tells us clearly, you will suffer. very often because you're a believer. And you will face the reproach of people. And you will face flack for what you believe. And perhaps people will not always speak kindly about you because of what you confess. But he says, be assured, be strong, be courageous, Joshua. I have overcome the world. And the things that you are dealing with here in this life, he says, I am right there beside you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you because you are my elect. You are my children. You are the ones that I have died for. I shed my blood for you. And I rose again in victory over death, over the devil, over sin, over all of it for you. So in essence, really, the Christian walk is simply a walk of obedience and trust. Where we walk in obedience to what our God says and we trust Him. Maybe that feels shallow, I don't know. But that's about the best I got. You trust Him. You trust Him as you go through each and every circumstance of life. Because you understand what Peter has been talking about in here. I am one of His. I belong to Him. I don't understand why people are making the choices that they are. I don't understand why little ones die. I don't understand why people are afflicted with cancer. Why families are broken up. I don't understand why children rebel against their parents. But this much I do know, my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. And He will lead me through this life until the day when I see Him in all of its fullness. Notice what he says, and I'm going to close with this verse because it's getting late. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, I can't see him. But I love him. I love him. Because I know what he did for me. He rescued me, a man who was deep in sin. Who would very often, according to his own will and choosing, would simply go off into this world and indulge his flesh to the fullest. But yet God in His kindness came here and redeemed me and made me His own. He sprinkled me with the blood of His Son. And you see, and this is what we need to know. He has loved us so much. And so now we love Him. We love Him. Whom having not seen you love. And whom, though you don't see him right now, you believe. And you rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable, which is probably all good for us Finns, right? Do you catch the joke? Maybe not. In other words, you know, we're not very expressive as people. But nevertheless, this joy doesn't need an expression because it's from within our hearts. We just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much, that you washed me and made me your own. And I'm a citizen of heaven, and I have salvation, And I'm going to walk in that all the days of my life. I'm going to trust in nothing else. I don't care what they say out there in this world. I don't care what all of those people say or Satan himself, what he says. He is a liar. I have salvation and I am a citizen of heaven. And one day I will see my Lord in all of his glory and in all of his splendor when he pierces that veil, when he comes through, however it happens, and appears in the eastern sky. I am his and I will go to be with him, not because of what I have done, but simply because he loved me that much that he shed his blood to the final drop in order to make me his own and call me his child. I am the elect child of God, and so are you. So you walk out this door this morning and you walk out in full confidence of who you are, and you go encounter your world and your life and the trials that you are going to face, knowing full well that your God will take you through them, because he has already and he will continue to do so. May God be praised for his marvelous gift. Amen. I told you there's a lot in here, so it's going to take us a while to get through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for providing for us everything that we need to make it through this world. But we know, Father, there's a lot of hurts. There's a lot of sorrows that we face here in this world. Things, Father, that would very often draw our hearts and our minds to focus in other places. So we pray, Father, even as we have prayed already, we pray for Tanya. We ask, Father, that you would, even in this time, help her to focus heavenward. To look to you, Father, who you are, for you truly, Father, are her husband. You are the one who carries her, who encourages her, who has assured her even of who she is as your child. She is your child. So we ask for your blessing to be upon her and upon her children, but also for Trenton, Father, as he is facing the consequences of his own actions. May it be, Father, that the glorious message of the gospel would shine through the darkness that is upon his life. That it would be, Father, that you would shatter, even bring him down to the point where he would realize just how much you love him. And Father, he would not run to the darkness, but rather he would run toward you and toward the light and find, Father, what we have already found, that indeed, Father, you are gracious and you are kind and you have given us salvation. Bless this congregation, Father, of whom you have placed me as an under-shepherd. May it be, Father, that together we as your children would walk in such a way that the people of this community and the surrounding communities would say, what do they have? And what is this peace? And what is this message that they proclaim? So empower us, Father, by your Spirit, to live as your citizens in this world. For we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.